life that shows out the worth of the gospel. Paul says, lead a life that is worthy of the gospel. In other words, let your life be an advertisement for just how valuable the gospel really is. And then Paul said that one of the effects, one of the byproducts that the gospel has on those who believe it is courage. He said, lead a life worthy of the gospel so that when I come, I may find that you stand firm, unafraid of any of your adversaries. In other words, one of the ways that our lives show the worth of the gospel is when the gospel makes us bold, makes us courageous and unafraid. I'm going to be speaking in a month or so out in Kansas on a meeting with the topic of leadership. And each of the speakers have been assigned a different characteristic or flavor of leadership based off of the history of different people in the Bible. Moses, David, you've got all these men that are listed in the different types of leadership that they demonstrated. And then I've got assigned to a woman, Deborah. And the characteristic of leadership that she demonstrated of courage. So appreciate Christian with the reading this morning from Judges chapter 5. This morning what I want to talk about is demonstrating leadership as a Christian, notably of the form of courage. And looking at a couple of examples in the Bible, most notably that of Deborah and the courage that she demonstrated. Before we get into the story of Deborah, I'd like for you to consider Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. It's a powerful confirmation of the truth about what Paul wrote about in Philippians. It says this, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing them, but the righteous are bold as a lion. In other words, there's a correlation between wickedness and fear on the one hand, and righteousness and courage on the other. And before I want to unpack Proverbs chapter 28, I'd like to try to prevent any misunderstanding of what that verse, I believe, means. When Proverbs 28:1 says that the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, and the righteous are bold as a lion, it doesn't mean that there are no bold, wicked people. And likewise, that there are no, at times, timid, righteous people. It means that in general, there's something about wickedness that leads to fear, and something about righteousness that leads to courage. So what is it, I'd like to ask and explore this morning, what is it about the wicked that makes them so often flee when no one is pursuing? I think we can answer that question from our own experience and from several biblical examples. But at the heart of why the wicked flee when no one is pursuing them, I think, is a guilty conscience. When you see a police car as you're driving down Highway 60 or I-44 or wherever you may be headed, when you see a police car parked off to the side, halfway hidden, what's your initial instinct reaction? Put your foot on the brake. Get your foot off the gas. Heartbeat goes up. Was I speeding? Why is that? Are we going too fast? Is it a pattern? Is it a habit for us? Why are we so quick to feel that sense? What if you're a younger person today and you're in sports in school? Basketball or football are the two that I was thinking of. What's your initial reaction when you hear the whistle blown? What'd I do? I didn't foul. It wasn't me. I wasn't in the lane 3 seconds. We get defensive. If you watch the National Football League and there's a flag that's thrown on the field, what is every defensive endman or safety doing? Wasn't me. I didn't do anything. How about this? Are you oftentimes finding yourselves in conversations where you become defensive even before someone criticizes you of anything? See, we flee when we're not being pursued because of a guilty conscience. There's enough stored up bad things that we've done that a voice inside us tells us that there's someone after us, even if they're not. Guilt is the parent of fear, and our conscience can create a shadow pursuer. The earliest example that I could find in the Bible of this is one that we're all very familiar with, and that is of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Adam sins against the Lord. He acts wickedly and puts his trust in the serpent instead of God. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, says that Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Not stalking, just walking. God was not pursuing them. He was there, as he had often been with his children before. This is a father that had come to spend time with his children. But things were different this time. Adam and Eve had a bad conscience. And a bad conscience makes breezes into burglars and shadows into ghosts, police into adversaries, parents into police, and God into an enemy. Verse 8 goes on, "And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord called to the man and said, 'Where are you?' And Adam said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid.'" Never before did Adam have to flee at the arrival of his father. And now he flees when no one is even pursuing him. Why? Because his conscience condemned him. The fruit was forbidden, and he listened to the voice of the created rather than the Creator. The story of Adam and Eve teaches us that we all have a conscience given by God, and it is committed. Our conscience is absolutely committed to getting our account settled, to making things right when we have done wrong. If we have a conscience that isn't gnawing at us and against us like that, then we have a problem. It has been seared to the point that we may not make it back. So Proverbs 28 goes on, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion." So the question this morning, who are these lion-hearted, righteous people? So I want to briefly look at what David has to say about courage in Psalms 32, and then see that lived out in the person of the week, a prophetess and a judge named Deborah. Beginning in Psalms 32, 1 through 2, David says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Then at the end of the psalm, David tells us what sort of a person whose sins are forgiven and whose transgressions are not counted. He says in verse 10 through 11, "He who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, you upright in heart." The righteous ones are the ones who trust in the Lord. These are the ones who are free from fear. Their consciences, as we find in the New Testament, have been sprinkled from an evil conscience, Hebrews 10, and their hearts no longer condemn them, 1 John 3:11. They are right with God because of His grace. Sin will steal your courage, but faith will return it. Let's go ahead and look at the life of Deborah. If you'd like to turn to Judges with me. Judges chapter 4 begins the story of Deborah. To set the preface for this, after the death of Moses, we know that the leader of the children of Israel was Joshua. And the Lord comes to Joshua, the son of Nun, and the main thing that he tells him in the first chapter of Joshua is what? Joshua, be strong and of good courage. He tells him that three times in four verses. He says, every place that the sole of your foot would tread would be given to the children of Israel, from the wilderness all the way to the great sea, and it would all be theirs. The Lord commanded Joshua to be courageous. And he knew that he would need that courage to overcome all the pagans that were living in the promised land. I find that interesting. How is it that the Lord can command us to feel a certain way? Courage is a feeling that we have. How can God command us to feel that way? Well, He has every right to do so. After years of victory on the battlefield with the Lord on their side, Joshua assembles the elders together to impart wisdom to them before he was to die at the ripe old age of 110. And I think we would do well to heed the words of Joshua when he had assembled all of his people. He said this, "Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, 'I'm old, advanced in age. You've seen all that the Lord your God has done to these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He who fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan with all that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left.'" Unfortunately, the children of Israel lost their spine and the courage that comes with it. They served Baals and Asherahs like their pagan spouses did, and their lands were taken and their heritage was stripped. They were sold into slavery for years until God raised up their first judge, Othniel, who gave them 40 years of deliverance. Then they would fall to Moab and the Philistines, and then a Canaanite king named Jabin, who had a fierce army that was commanded by a man named Sisera. This was a fierce war general who had 900 chariots of iron at his disposal, and he used those chariots to oppress the children of Israel for 20 years until someone had the courage and faith in the deliverance of God, and that someone was Deborah. She was a prophetess and a judge, and she sat under a great palm tree that was named after her in the mountains of Ephraim. Her name means bee, like the little insect, which is fitting because she was industrious. A prophetess, a judge. She had a husband as well. We don't know much about him other than a name. But she was industrious and sweet to her people. And she was also a sting to her enemies. As was her gift, it appears that the Lord spoke to Deborah regarding the oppression of his people at the hand of Sisera and his 900 iron chariots. I want to read Judges chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. "Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, 'Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with the chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hands.'" But there was a problem. Although Deborah had courage, verse 8 tells us that Barak lacked the courage to do as the Lord commanded. Out of weakness, he insisted that Deborah be the one to go to battle with him. He was desperate for assurances, like King Saul, who sought the counsel from the witch of Endor when he was surrounded by Philistines. Look what he said. Barak said, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." I don't know if it was because that this was a woman that was commanding to go into battle, and that was not a customary thing at that point, or if he was just terrified himself, knowing that Sisera was a mighty general. If you read on in chapter 5, we find out that the children of Israel didn't have any weapons. How are they going to win this war? He was afraid. This was the moment of truth for Deborah. Would she trust in the Lord's command and show courage? Or would she tremble like Barak. Deborah didn't forget the words from the book of the law found in Deuteronomy chapter 20. It says this, "When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you. So it shall be when you're on the verge of battle that your priest shall approach and speak to the people and shall say to them, 'Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. And do not tremble or be terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you for you and against your enemies to save you.'" Barak had failed to recognize that it was God who would bear the sword against Sisera and not Deborah. Yet what he lacked in courage, I believe he made up for in obedience. Winston Churchill once said that courage is what it takes to stand up and speak. Courage is also what it takes to sit down and listen. Barak's name, as we talked about in the class this morning, shows up in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith. And why is that? It wasn't because he was afraid and doubted at the beginning, but it was because he was obedient and he followed the orders that were given that were ultimately from God, and he was victorious leading those people with God at the head. I think this teaches us that one can have all of the necessary training and skills of a great warrior for the Lord, but without clear purpose and leadership, we will not have victory. God has also placed leaders in the church today for a purpose. Deborah told Barak that his lack of faith would be the capitulation of his glory. Sisera, the commander, would be given into the hand of a woman and not him. And if the story stopped there, we would all assume that it would be Deborah that would be the one to defeat Sisera. But God's ways are not ours, neither are his thoughts our thoughts. There would be another woman to kill Sisera, one whose courage was Deborah's equal. I like verse 14 of Judges chapter 4. Look at that with me. "Then Deborah said to Barak, 'Up, for this is the day which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?' So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him." I imagine her standing right there, right up in his face, trying to muster him up and give him the courage that he needed. And 10,000 people ready to go to battle. I imagine her like Washington crossing the Delaware, if you've seen that painting. Churchill saying that they would fight on the beaches and in the streets and never surrender, never, ever. Like General Patton saying that courage is fear, holding on just a moment longer. A leader possesses the ability to influence other people. As a judge and a prophetess under the palm tree, Deborah influenced the children of Israel with her wisdom and discernment as a judge and a prophetess. But as a military leader and commander, she influenced 10,001 warriors with grit and confidence in the Lord. By the hand of the Lord, we find that the enemy was routed near the banks of the river Kishon, where their chariots and the wheels that were so heavy sunk in the mud of the banks that had flooded from all the rain that the Lord had caused. And many of them were swept away, but everybody was killed by the edge of the sword except one person. Sisera jumps out of his iron chariot and flees on foot, and he makes it to a tent of another woman, a Kenite woman, who were allies at that time with King Sisera. Her name was Yael. Looks like Jael, but it's pronounced Yael. She brings him into his tent. She knows he's fleeing. She knows what this is about. But she brings him in and she offers him warm milk. She's smart. She lays him down. He finds a place to hide. And he falls asleep on the warm milk that was given to him. And while the mighty warrior lay sleeping, Yael took courage and a tent peg and drove it through his temple so that it stuck in the dirt below. What another wonderful woman of courage. You know, when I think about that, one of the things that I had read is that when the children of Israel moved and camped in different places, the men, after they found a spot, would go off and begin hunting and securing the borders to make sure that there weren't other warriors that they had to deal with. And the women would be the ones who would set up camp, including the tents. I don't think that she was foreign to holding a hammer in her hand and knowing how to drive a tent peg. I think she was a smart and a strong woman. Judges chapter 5 that Christian read for us this morning recounts the battle in the form of a song that's sung by Deborah and Barak. And a few things stand out to me in that song. Verse 8 is the first thing that stands out. Not a shield or a spear was seen among the 40,000 in Israel. Well, wait a minute, I thought it was 10,000. That's true. But as we began to be victorious, the 10,000 started to grow in number, and more people started to join the fight. But they didn't have the spears or the swords to do it. Verse 18, Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death, and Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. There were some tribes, like Dan, that were cowards and didn't come out and fight. Not everybody is a warrior and is ready to jump on the front line. Sometimes we need to have a supporting role, but we should not be cowards. Verse 25, he asked for water and she gave him milk. I think she knew what she was doing. Courage is indispensable for both spreading and preserving the truth of Christ. Jesus promised that spreading the gospel would meet resistance. He said that they will deliver you into tribulation and they will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Matthew chapter 24:9. And Paul, he warned that even in the church, faithfulness to the truth would be embattled. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among yourselves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them, in Acts and also in 2 Timothy. So the last question I want to ask and leave with you this morning before we close is this. Where do we get this courage? Where do we get the courage of Deborah or of Yael? Consider a few of these pointers before we leave. We can get this courage from knowing that we have been forgiven. As I read from David, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. You cannot have courage if you have fear that the Lord is pursuing you because of your sin. Know that the Lord has forgiven you if you are His child, and that should give you courage. Number two, we can have courage by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. Number three, we can have courage from God's promise to be with us. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for it is the Lord your God who will be with you wherever you go. Another, from knowing that the one who is with us is greater than our adversary. Another, through prayer. On the day I called you, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. Psalms 138 in Ephesians chapter 6. And finally, another one that was brought up in our class this morning. We can have courage by seeing the examples of other people, like Paul when he was in prison. Philippians chapter 1, 14 says this, most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. There are lots of people in the Bible that showed courage. Deborah is just one of many, but she had a great story and wanted to share that. We've got a lot of young women in the room today that are working to develop and strengthen their courage. We've got a lot of mothers and grandmothers as well that are setting the example of what courage should look like. There is no better example, though, of courage than Jesus Christ. He knew from the very beginning that he would have to go through the worst death imaginable on the cross. And he said it was for the joy that was set before him, endure the cross, despise the shame, before he sat down at the Father's right hand. The ultimate example of courage in Jesus Christ. This morning, if you lack the courage, it may be because you have some guilt as a result of sin in your life. You will never have the full courage of Christ or of Paul or of Deborah until you deal with that sin and answer your conscience that is talking. That is God, that is Spirit working on you. If this morning you have been baptized and yet you're finding yourselves lacking the courage necessary to move forward like Barak, having difficulty following out the orders in the Scripture and charging into battle, read the Word. Listen to those who do have courage, and it will come. Whatever your need may be this morning, we invite you to stand and come forward as we sing a song.